Well, good morning. My name is Michael Roberts. It's a joy to be here and to be able to open up God's Word and to serve in this way and just give you kind of a brief glimpse, and it only needs to be brief, into the Roberts household on a Sunday morning. I am typically the chef on call for my kids. So this morning, just so you know what was on the menu, we had Fruity Pebbles, Lucky Charms, drinkable yogurt, because it may have taken too long to actually have to stir it up. So I'm shaking, pouring cereal, stuff like that. And my son looks over at me and he goes, "Dad, are you preaching today?" And I was like, "Yeah, I'm preaching today." And he goes, "How long?" So being a former pastor, they get that sense. Anytime I call a family meeting, they think it's going to be, because I set a pulpit up in the living room and talk, but they always think it's going to be, I don't really understand what their reservation is. But this morning, we're going to continue on. We're in week 3 of our series in Ephesians, looking at life in the family of God. And if you have a Bible with you, a device, if you don't have one, you can grab one in the chair in front of you. We're going to be on page 976, and we're going to walk through the end of chapter 1. And if you didn't have the opportunity, I know for me, if you're like me, there are certain weeks that I have to travel, so I actually wasn't here last week. And I'm just thankful for the ability for technology to be able to log in and listen to last week's sermon. If you didn't have an opportunity to do that, when Jay preached, he walked us through verses 3 to 14. And really the main idea is aiming at all. The reality of what does it look like for you and me in the world that we live in to walk into this place and have a sense of awe because of what God has already done. What is true of you because of the gospel. And if you're like me, my week isn't like a fairy tale, right? There are days where I'm literally this week as I'm dropping my daughter off at school and I make my way onto 290. 290 alone should create worship in people, but I round the turn, and as I'm coming on the entrance ramp, I look off in the distance, and I see the sunrise, and I see what God has done, and it strikes me that the God that would speak that into being loves me, and it's hard sometimes to make it all make sense when the world around you is constantly with every breath, every cell, every ounce against the God that you love. To look off in the distance and for a moment to see a sunrise and to know that the God that would speak that knows your name and knows my name. And it should create for us when we get out of our car or when we walk into a place, when we're surrounded by believers that not because of our own merit, but because of what Jesus has done, we have the ability to praise God. We have the ability, not because of anything that we've done, not because when you walked in, somebody goes, "Hey, I need to, if you don't mind, can I see your resume? Because only the people that are the greatest get in here." But because of what Jesus has done, there should be a sense when we take account of who we are and we look at verses 3 to 14 and we look at the riches and the blessing of what God has already done for us in the cross, it should take away your breath. It should create in you awe, right? And so if you haven't ever done this, chapter 1 of Ephesians is really a great book. And if you haven't ever taken the time to read all the way through in one sitting, I am notably the world's slowest reader, and I can make my way through Ephesians in about 20 minutes. And maybe today I would implore you, sit and read the book of Ephesians from the beginning to the end, and you'll see chapters 1 to 3, Paul is set for you to understand your position in Christ, for you to understand who you are because of what he's done. What your standing is before the God of heaven. And that's the beauty of it. Chapters 1 to 3, he's aiming at you understanding completely. We're going to see even in the prayer this morning that your heart would be enlightened to be able to understand even greater all that is true of God so that you can understand who you are because of Christ, your position. And it matters because you hit chapters 4 to 6, and then now it's our practice. How do we as a family of God operate? Because I don't know about you, but I'm a bit of a mixed bag of tricks, right? I show up most Sundays and I'm full of shrapnel from a week before. And if you're like me, we're all like that. And God has called us with all of our history and all of our past and all that makes us up to bring us to this moment to join arms as the body of Christ and to walk together. So what does that look like? So we understand our position, who we are, 1 to 3, and then it informs our practice of who we are, 4 to 6. So last week, 3 to 14, and what's really cool in the Greek, these are two sentences. 3 to 14 is one whole sentence. Paul's like me, he'd have had my fifth grade teacher destroy his paper, right? He is a run-on sentence king. You read Romans, same thing. You're looking for a period when you're reading because Paul gets an idea and he gets excited and it doesn't stop. And when he's done, you're like, okay, that was one sentence. 3 to 14, one idea, one sentence. And then you're going to hit 15 to 23. It's the same thing. The whole of chapter, the main part of chapter 1 is two sentences. And today, we're going to read 15 to 23. And the idea that we have here is awe-inspiring hope. Awe-inspiring hope. All that we're going to talk about today, all that we're going to look at, if what is true of what God has done in your life, if that's true, all the power, all the grace, all the mercy that God has is aimed at you. Is aimed at you in the reality of the future hope. When we look, all that we have to do here today, what we live through today, has us looking towards the future for the day that we'll be in the presence of our Father. So 15 to 23, I'm going to read, and then we're just going to walk through and see what God's Word has for us today. So if you'll join me, this is God's Word, chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Father, that you sent your Son that gives us hope. That whatever we bring here this morning, whatever we walked in the door with this morning, Father, you are a God that knows all things. And Father, we are not perfect. We are broken. And Father, I pray that to a watching world that may not know you, I pray that if anyone in here doesn't know you, that they would hear the voices of your people with awe inside of it because of what you've done. Help us this time as we walk through your word. Open our hearts to receive your truth. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. We're going to start right here. And if you'll notice, even in my outline, just to give an idea of that, it is one sentence off in the margin there. You'll see that we've had to just break up this one sentence. We're going to walk through some main points as we go through here. But the very first one, number one, our vertical relationship empowers our horizontal relationships. I love here, and I'll read it just to remind us. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. And he says there, I do not cease to give thanks. What's really interesting is as Paul starts this prayer, as he really, verse 15 is a commendation. It's really a praise in light of the fact that they are walking faithful. And I think what is for us this morning is notice what Paul focuses on first. He looks directly at them and he praises them for their walk with the Lord. Right? And notice what's also not said there. He doesn't break down, hey, on this theological point, you've held tight. You're the greatest expositor of this certain point. He points at the one truth, the fact that you have faith in the one thing that matters, in Jesus. And I don't know about you, but at this point in my walk, it's really easy after a certain amount of years to get sometimes off in the weeds of stuff, to think that the 8, 9s, and 10s of stuff over here are really the foundations of my faith, the things that we say that should be open-handed. And I spend very little time being amazed and overwhelmed and having my breath taken away because of the gospel and what Jesus did for me on the cross. And that's what Paul looks at very first. I want to thank God for your love and your faith that you have in God. And then that speaks to the only way that you and I can come in here and do ministry together, to do life together, is if this relationship, number one, is vibrant, right? Because I don't know about you, but my history, my testimony and yours are vastly different. And God calls us as the body of Christ not to be islands away from each other, but to gather in this place and to go after what he has called us to. And it can get messy, right? In the family of God. I mean, there's some things that I do that probably would drive you nuts if we spent Monday through Friday together. I mean, it's very easy for me to look my best for about 30 minutes up in front of you, but spend a week with me and you're like, okay, I'm thankful I see that guy only on Sunday, right? But that's true, right? We have the reality that because of our relationship with the Father, it allows us to walk with each other in a way that we wouldn't be able to otherwise. So, and that's what Paul focuses on very beginning of his prayer, is really a commendation, thanking them, praising them for the reality that they have a love for the Father that empowers their relationships with each other to be able to walk with the saints. Number two in there, I want you to take a look at this. The cross should never cease to amaze you. The cross should never cease to amaze you. And I'll just read this, verse 16 through 18a. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. And while you're still looking down, look up at verse 7. We looked at this last week, but I think this really does speak to where we're at this morning. The idea is that your affection would grow, that your desire, your intimacy for what your relationship is with the Lord, that would grow. And look what it's motivated by. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. You see it there again. The reality, what Paul's prayer is it's very easy, and I don't know if you're like me, but a vast majority of my Christian walk, I thought that the gospel and my salvation was a momentary deal. I thought that when I was at that camp and the guy up front spoke and my life was shattered, that moment was all I needed to know about the gospel, and then I'll just do everything I can from that moment to learn everything that's in the pages after that. What Paul is aiming at here, his prayer, the spirit of revelation, is the idea that God would be able to open your mind to the fullness of what the gospel truly is. That your understanding of what God had to do for you to bring you into relationship with him, that would never sit easy on your heart. And where do I get that idea? You get that sense when you read through Paul's life and you look at all that God would use him for, right? You have to remember that in Acts, this is the same guy that was holding the coats when the stones were flying at Stephen. And it says he gave hearty approval when God's man was dying, right? And at the end of his walk, when God breaks Paul and makes him into God's man, and he's now a missionary at the very end of his life, you'll see very close to the very end in 1 Timothy, he's going to say, of all the people, I am the foremost of all sinners. So as you grow and as you learn and as you walk with the Lord, your view of who God is should always increase. Your awe should never have a ceiling on it. Who you are 10 years from now in your walk, your view of who God is should only go up. And the further you walk, the reality of who you are, like Paul did, as he saw God greater, he saw who he was and the reality of what the gospel was, always shattered him. Where he probably came to a point and he's like, Lord, are you sure? Like, me? I'm the guy that you're going to use to do all of this? The gospel, the reason it creates awe in us is because the more we get to know and fall in love with the God that we serve, it opens up really a picture of who we truly are, and what God had to do only grows. So this week, it struck me pretty heavy. As I'm studying, what I do is I will put a passage down and I just write notes. I just read and read and read and read and read, and I'll just write notes out. And if you know me, I'm a bit of a lover of coffee. I can drink coffee at all times and then have coffee with coffee. And so in the middle of all that, how all these notes, and I do what I often do is I spilled my coffee on my notes. And so it's like, oh, okay, great. And it, in a minute, reminded me years ago in Denton, I just graduated college. I'm going through this Bible program, and I'm sitting directly across. There's a brother sitting right across from me, and as you have to, I think it's in Scripture somewhere, you have to drink coffee to read God's Word. You have to have something like that, and so it's in there somewhere. But he has his coffee and it's huge. I have my coffee and it's huge. And I have no idea to this day. I have no idea why, but I just twitched. I'm sitting there and got my hands on it. I hit this guy's coffee, and all I remember seeing is I look up and there's this cascading wave of coffee flowing over this guy's Bible as we're in this study. And I'm in horror as I see coffee rolling off this guy's Bible, that I jumped back and hit my coffee and spilled it all over my Bible. And I'll never forget, I mean, I can't repeat it, but Tom Nelson actually said something about me at that moment, and it's on tape, and every now and then a brother will send me that little message. But I'm sitting there looking at those notes, and I picked up my phone, and I took a picture of the notes, and I emailed that guy that was sitting across from me, and I just said, man, I love you. And I just want you to know I'm thinking about you. He texted me back this morning. And I remember, it strikes me that the gospel that I needed 18 years ago has only grown by leaps and bounds by the gospel that I need, because I know how sinful I am. And as a 20-something, ignorant about all the stuff of life, I thought I had it all figured out. I had taught evangelism classes for 4 years. I was banging doors down on the North Texas campus. There wasn't a person that I didn't feel like God could bring my way that I couldn't lead to the Lord. I just felt, what a blessing that these people have to have me walk into their life. And I shudder to think where I would be if my wisdom and knowledge and growth in the gospel had stopped there. Because I know today how desperately, how big my gospel has to be. And I know that Jesus is able. I know, as he says here, the reason he's praying is there's going to be a day that you're going to come face to face with who you really are. And if your gospel isn't big enough, if your God's not big enough, you're toast. The reason he prays that your heart would open to the gospel is because as you walk in this life, the closer you get the closer you get to what we're going to look at in the next verse, to understanding what that future hope is, the greater your gospel is going to have to be. The greater your understanding is going to have to be. Because you're going to get downwind of you. And the only thing that makes you get up in the morning, the only thing that makes you, your eyes look to the heavens and say, God, thank you, is because you're walking in step with the gospel that you desperately need, right? And that's why this is so good. That's why this mixed bag of who we are is a brother to be able to come around you. There are days, I can't tell you, when people have come up to me and encouraged me and they have no idea where I'm at. Because of the awe that they have in their walk, I look at them and I go, Lord, I need that. I need to love you like he loves you or she loves you. And that's why we're in here together, right? So take a look at what happens next. This is number three, awe-inspired because of his grace. Awe-inspired because of his grace. And we're going to take a look. We're just going to walk down really through the rest of this passage and we'll take a look at what God has for us. And it says this, that you may know the hope of which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance. The idea of this hope that you have, it's meant to be, as Paul is saying, that you're supposed to take all that we had from 3 to 14, everything that we're learning or that we understand about the blessings that we have in Christ, they are to inform us, to encourage us of the hope that we have someday when we're with him for all of eternity. Now, this next part, I'm going to be honest. This passage just slayed me all week. Verse 19 says this, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So what we see right before that is he says that the idea here is he called what are the riches of his glorious inheritance. This is the part that amazes me, is that God anxiously awaits the day when all of this culminates and we're in heaven and he looks out and he sees his saints. He sees what he sent his son, what his son willingly went to do. He sees that great inheritance. I don't know what that does for you in your day to day and in your week to know that the God of all creation longs to be with you for all of eternity. That you are in a world that you can literally take and uncheck a friend and be done with them. That the God of all eternity that spoke the heavens into being, that wove you together in your mother's womb, longs to be with you for all of eternity to enjoy the riches of his inheritance. That's you. That's you. Again, not because of anything that you've done, but because of what his son did on a cross for you. You are his prize. No matter what the world says about you, no matter what the person at work on Monday morning hits you like a Mack truck, right? And everything that felt good here goes away in a minute. You can think for a moment that the God of all eternity treasures my very presence, not because of anything that I'm going to accomplish, but simply because his son died for me. And then what do we have to walk with? And this is the beauty of it right here, is when you walk through verse 19 down to verse 22, and part of that is all the power. When you look at what it took for God to raise Jesus from the dead, to seat him at the right hand of the Father, and to take all of creation and to put it under his feet, he says that same power, that immeasurable power. And the image there, I don't know if you remember this, but in Genesis, when God takes Abram out and he says, hey, I'm going to make you a father of many nations, look to the stars, count them if you can. See if you can count them. And the idea is you're supposed to be so taken back by the overwhelming sense of how great God is that you stop and go, okay, I'll go. And he says the immeasurable riches of his greatness, his mighty power is all for you. From this moment until the day that we step into that hope, it's at your disposal. So imagine, I don't know about you, but it's very easy for us in our lingo to be able to say that God raised Jesus from the dead, seated him at the right hand of the Father, and placed all things under his feet. We say it in a moment, and sometimes it passes us, but the reality is that unbelievable, mind-blowing cosmic power is yours, at your disposal, because of Jesus. I'm 42, and I dread to feel what I'm going to be like when I'm 84, if the Lord so sees to get me there. I'm going to need one of those beds that you see on TV that catapults you out, because there's days where I get up and I'm like, I don't want to go. But to know that that power is at my disposal is unbelievable. And then at the very end, and I think this is something beautiful. It says right here, verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It should encourage us as a body of believers that the head of this church is Christ. That there is nothing, if you imagine, there is nothing that is beyond his power. I mean, if you sit up here and just think, we're sending people out, we see the gospel going. If you walk out there, you see pictures of the missionaries that are all over the world sharing the gospel. The reality is that the power that is present in Christ is in us to reach a world that doesn't know him, right? And the beauty of that is that the head is perfect. Christ is perfect. And in the midst of all of this, he's allowed us to be part of that work. He's allowed us to be his voice for this day. And I'll say, I put a warning on there, and this is really what it is, that our Christian walk, that our walk in here is not a spectator sport. And in my reading this week, and it really struck me when you think about that he is over all the rulers and dominions and the powers of this world, that there is a devil that hates what we do. He hates our families. He hates our walks. He is longing to see our children love anything other than Christ. And if you aren't vigilant in your walk, if you are not desperate for the gospel, and the picture that kept coming to mind is I feel all the time that there's a war all around me, and I see people kind of setting up the resort chairs just to watch all the stuff that goes on around. And there is cosmic battle happening back there in C3 Kids for the hearts of our children. As the teachers prepare every week and they bring the gospel to our children, you should hear the answers that some of these kids give. It's unbelievable, the gospel, as it hits the heart of a child, and they haven't learned how to not be amazed at the gospel. But it's not a spectator sport. And my plea for you, my longing for you this week, maybe it's you need to call up somebody that you need to spend time with. Maybe it's somebody that you need to do a housekeeping with that loves you enough to be able to speak into your life. For me, that's my wife. I stand in front of the mirror and I go, "Yeah, looks good." She goes, "Nah, could use help, you know?" And she'd kill me if I said that, and don't tell her I said it. But the reality is I've got blinders on, and I think I'm doing just fine. But when I go to Brooke and I say, "Babe, how am I doing? How am I loving you? How am I loving the kids? How's my walk with the Lord?" If you don't have somebody in your life, a side-by-side brother, somebody that isn't impressed by you enough to love you enough to say, yeah, there's work to be done. I implore you to do that this week. And this is, as the band comes up and leads us in worship, this is our takeaway. When your awe of God increases, your hope becomes certain. When your awe of God increases, your hope becomes certain. My prayer for you is to imagine, if you would, just for a moment, what would your walk look like if, when you woke up in the morning, your breath was taken away, not by all the stuff that you had in front of you, not by all the stuff that's laid out before you to get done, but your breath is taken away because of the greatness and the majesty of who your God is. And imagine what this church would be, or what this church will be,